Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
We know that 40 to 50 million innocent babies are being terminated by abortion each and every year. That's 125,000 babies a day. 125,000 babies a day. And then the world is celebrating articles like this. In the country of Iceland, and then France and Denmark are now following suit. They're celebrating and being applauded because they're eliminating children with Down syndrome through blood testing and abortions. And in this article they were celebrating, this is what they said. This is all in hopes of a Down syndrome-free world. And they're being applauded. They're being applauded. And countries are following suit. These things are happening in the world. And then there's so much confusion over sexual identity. Did you know I was reading an article a couple weeks ago, and this particular article had 89 definitions for sexual identity. What used to be understood as male and female is now 89 different definitions that you can identify with in gender. But this article said, we're not so proud to say that this is an all-inclusive list because it's ever-changing and evolving as gender is ever-changing and evolving. And I was so confused. Like, the world, we have never had so many definitions yet been so confused. Oh my goodness, definitions aren't going to set people free. The Bible says it's the truth that sets people free, not definitions. Pastor Leanne has said this. She says, when the church loses its voice, the world loses its way. So this morning or this afternoon, I felt to bring a sobering yet encouraging message about what we can do as a church. You know, because I've asked myself this question recently, just seeing all the things that are happening in the world. Like, how bad does it really need to get? How much tragedy and destruction do we have to experience? And how much nonsense, really, do we have to endure before we say, like, enough is enough? Enough is enough. So I believe it's time for the church to declare a state of emergency. The church needs to declare a state of emergency. It's a situation of national danger or disaster in which a government suspends and or changes normal constitutional procedures in order to regain control. So when I say it's time for the church to declare a state of emergency, I think it's time for us to regain some order and control over the evil that is running rampant in the earth. And we might have to change some normal procedures in our daily Christian lives if we actually want to see some change happen. Amen? Amen. The church has been a sleeping giant for way too long, but it's time we wake up. The church is waking up. Ephesians 5, 14 through 16. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Did you know you were not born in the 1400s and you weren't born in the 1800s? You were not born in the future. You were born now for such a time as this to redeem the time, to redeem the things that have been lost, to redeem the things that the enemy has stolen. We are here for such a time as this. And that statement comes from the book of Esther in the Bible. And Esther found favor in the king's sight and became Queen Esther. And we know that Esther was a Jew, but the king didn't know she was a Jew. And so this evil man named Haman came to the king and he conspired with him. And he convinced the king to sign a decree that all the Jews would be annihilated from all of the land. And so what the king didn't understand, that he was actually signing his wife's death sentence. And now there was a righteous man named Mordecai who came to Queen Esther and he said, Esther, you have to go before the king and try to convince him to take, you know, to reverse this decree that has gone out. And she realized what he was asking her to do was to put her life in danger. And this is what Mordecai said to Esther in Esther 4:14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And it was in that moment that Esther realized her life wasn't about just herself anymore, about her own comfort, that she had come into the kingdom for such a time as this, to go before the king to save all of the Jewish people. And what Queen Esther did was she took 3 days and she fasted and she prayed. She fasted and she prayed, and then she went in to address the king unannounced. And we know that could have ended her life, but what the story tells us that the king extended the golden scepter to her, and he heard everything that she had to say, and he reversed the decree, and all of the Jewish people were saved. So we don't know. We could be just like Esther, that we were brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. There are no accidents in God's timing. There are no accidents in his divine purposes for his life. We are all here to be a part of the solution to the problems that we are facing in this very day and hour. And I believe that we're not too far gone, that things can't turn around. And I believe that there are laws and statutes that have been put into place that we can actually see reversed. I refuse to lose hope. I believe that our children can grow up in a world that is better than the one that we are living in right now. It does not have to be left worse to them. But we can only do this. It's only possible if the church rises up and takes their rightful place. And this is an amazing example of something that happened recently in the life of our church, where is a great example of what can happen when the church takes a stand together. This was an email we received from the Salt and Light Ministries, the ministry that we partner with at C3 San Diego to be involved in politics and in that world. We have some good news to announce. A few weeks ago, C3 collected over 1,000 signatures to oppose a new Islamic curriculum that was going to start in San Diego Unified Schools. With our efforts combined with other organizations, we would like to announce the school board has decided to not implement the curriculum and to end their relationship with the Council on America-Islamic Relations. Thank you to everyone who participated. Together, we can be a powerful voice for good in our city. When the church takes a stand, change can happen. Laws can be reversed. We can make a difference. Our children can grow up in a different future than we're existing in right now. Matthew 5 tells us that as believers, we are the salt and light of the earth. We are the salt and light of the earth. And we know that salt is a preservative, right? So salt is used as a preservative to prevent decay. So when God tells us that we're the salt of the earth, we are called as believers to prevent decay, to preserve the things of God in the earth. We are the salt of the earth. But I just want to clarify, I'm not ignorant. I do know that the book of Revelations is in the Bible. I do know that that the end times will come at some point. But that does not mean that we wave the white flag, we surrender, and we usher in the Antichrist. That's not what we do. We are called to preserve the earth. We're called to preserve the word of God amongst his people. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do as the salt of the earth to pray? And I understand that we can't ultimately prevent what's going to ultimately happen, but we can prolong it. It doesn't have to get worse. It doesn't have to happen in our generation or our children's generation. Amen? I love what Pastor Irwin McManus said at our Empower conference. He said, imagine a world that does not exist and create it. Imagine a world that does not exist and create it. And we start by creating that kind of world through our prayers. Through our prayers. So as the church, we're declaring a state of emergency, and the first thing we need to do is to pray. We need to pray. Just like Esther, her first response was to fast and pray. It was not her last resort. Prayer needs to be our first response. And I asked myself, literally, when I looked at the news and everything that was going on in the world, I asked myself, how much disgust do I have to have with the state of the world before I actually will hit my knees and pray? There was a time that I only had holes in my jeans because it was in style. But now I've been driven to my knees in prayer when I look at the state of the world around us. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I posted this on social media a few weeks ago when I was promoting our women's prayer meeting. And I said this, if all your prayers were answered, would it change the world or just yours? If all of your prayers were answered, would it change the world or just yours? So could it be that we are experiencing such chaos in the world because we've neglected our responsibilities to preserve the earth at the point of prayer? Could it be? It's our responsibilities to preserve the earth through prayer. So I understand we need to be praying for our personal needs. Absolutely. God says, give us this day our daily bread. He wants us to pray for those daily things that we need. He wants us to pray for those things that concern us. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. So we need to be praying for those things in our personal world. But at some point, we need to move beyond prayer just being for our personal needs, and we use it to preserve the earth. The battle for this world and the souls in it will only be won through prayer. And I'll tell you why, because this is what the Bible says. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Some of us just wrestle with our worry, and our worry never turns into prayers. We have to wrestle at the point of prayer. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We as believers have divine power to demolish strongholds that are over our families, over our friends, over our children, over the city, and over this nation. So what are we doing with that divine power that resides on the inside of us? Are we demolishing those strongholds? And this, I think, is one of the saddest scriptures in all of the Bible. Ezekiel 22:29-30. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for an army. I sought for a church. No, I sought for a massive congregation. No, I sought for a man, among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. I found no one, not one. The Lord could not find one man in this man or woman in this city that was willing to give up a little bit of his time, a little bit of his sleep, a little bit of his daily schedule to petition heaven on behalf of the land that he might save it, but he couldn't find one. All God was looking for was one, just one. Think, there's a wall, there's a gap, and the enemy is infiltrating through this gap, and they just needed one that would just stand in the gap and say, enemy, no further. I break your power in the name of Jesus. I command you to back down. I silence your voice. You will not go any further. Just one. They were looking for one man that would pray for a city to save an entire city, but they could not find one. And this message does not make you feel guilty if you've neglected your responsibility at the point of prayer on behalf of our city and our nation and for the people in it. This message is to encourage you and empower you. How exciting that it could be one person that makes all the difference. One person who's willing to pray and seek the face of God. Just one. Your prayers matter. Every single person in this room, God hears your prayers. God hears your prayers. Your prayers will not return void. You petition heaven on behalf of the land and see what God's going to do in this city and in this nation. Amen? Amen? Amen. It's time to respond to the state of emergency with prayer. And can I just say, if you're not praying, you don't get to complain. If you're not praying, you don't get to complain with how bad things are getting in the world. And if you're not praying, you also probably should not be posting on social media. We can get so bold in our posts on social media, yet we've completely neglected to approach the throne of grace with boldness, with our concerns. If we're not praying, we don't get to complain. And you know what? We don't all come into the faith knowing how to pray, what to say, what to do. What is so beautiful, we want to partner with you. We have men and women's prayer meetings every Thursday morning where we pray for the things that concern ourselves, for our families and our friends, but also for our city and our nation. We pray and we teach you how to pray. We have connect groups that happen twice a month all throughout the county that you can learn, come under the leadership of an incredible connect leader, and they can teach you, they can show you. And please don't be intimidated if you don't know how to pray as many scriptures as the person prayed before you, or maybe you're not as eloquent as the person that prayed before you. I think eloquence can be overrated, because at the end of the day, God looks at your hearts, not necessarily how much scripture you're able to cite. Yes, citing scripture is powerful and it is good, and we need to learn the scripture, but don't be intimidated by those things. My little niece was 2.5, and she had an older brother, and every night they would say their prayers, and she prayed her prayers just as any little precious 2.5-year-old would pray in her 2.5-year-old vocabulary. And her older brother began to make fun of her about how she was praying. And she just got mad. And she's just like, God likes every pray. So I'm here to tell you that God likes every pray. He likes every pray. So don't be intimidated to approach the throne of grace with boldness, because God wants to hear your prayers and he wants to answer them. So it's time for the church to find their voice and their victory through prayer. Amen? So what else can we do? First and foremost, we need to pray. But I can't think of two better things that the church has that the world needs, and that is hope and love. And both are found in the person of Jesus Christ. So the second thing we need to do in a state of emergency is to introduce people to Jesus. We need to introduce people to Jesus. And why is that? Because honestly, all the evil that we see running rampant in the earth exists in the hearts of humanity. So if we can engage people's hearts and we can introduce them to the person of Jesus, who has the power to transform every area of their life, every time we win someone to Jesus, the world is one step closer to being a little bit better. It's one by one introducing people to Jesus, and we're going to wake up one day in a very different tomorrow than we're experiencing today. Romans 10:14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? The Bible says that all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That each and every one of us, once we receive Jesus into our lives, we give up our right to live a small life. It can't just be about us anymore, because we're all called to reconcile people to Jesus. And reconciling people to Jesus is going to take all of us, because there are people in your world that I'll never meet, that I'll never be able to reach. But there are also people in my world that you'll never meet, that you won't be able to reach. So it's going to take all of us working together, reaching the people in our worlds, if we're going to see lasting change happen in the earth. You know, and the church provides so many incredible opportunities for you to invite people, to extend an invitation, to introduce people to Jesus. We have amazing church services that happen every single week. We have the prayer meetings. We have Cherish Nights. We have Cherish Unplugged. We have Cherish Conference. We have Emerge Nights. We have Emerge Conference. We have Connect Groups. We have dinner parties. We have after parties. We have Twisted the Musical that's happening in December. We have so many opportunities. And here's the thing, we don't put all of that on just because we're bored and we have nothing else to do. You know, sometimes we do those things tired, but I am willing to be tired to give everyone an opportunity to have your life transformed, but your friends and your family's life to be transformed as well. There are so many opportunities, and baptisms happening tonight. If you have never been baptized, you need to sign up. And I cannot tell you, Baptism Sunday is such a powerful invitation, because even people that are out, not in the church and they're in the world, they know baptism is a big deal. And people will come to watch you get baptized. that would never have stepped foot in a church before, but they'll come to see their friends and their family get baptized. So if you've been thinking about it, you need to sign up to get baptized, and then you get on your text message and you invite everybody, and then you go have an after party after. How about that? So those are the things that the church provides. But what you can provide, it's amazing. Most of us in this place live in some form of thing that we would consider a house, whether it's an apartment or a condo or a home on the hill, whatever. You have a roof over your head. And most of you, with that roof over your head, you also will have a kitchen. You have a kitchen. And there's, and in that kitchen, you can cook food for people. You can invite people over and cook them a meal. And just love on them. Just open your hearts, open your home to them. And most of us in this room also, because we live in San Diego and it's so beautiful, you have that thing they call a barbecue. You have a barbecue where you can cook some legit carne asada and you can invite people over to your house. Who doesn't want to come to a barbecue? And this is all you have to do. I'll give you a tip. So you invite a few people from church to this barbecue. And then you invite a few neighbors that don't know Jesus to this barbecue. And you make the introduction. And then this is your biggest obstacle that you have to overcome. To convince non-Christians that Christians aren't weird. Oh my gosh. And once you can convince them of that, game over. They're totally going to get to know Jesus. So here's the thing. If you are being weird though, can you stop? Just stop. We don't need any more weird Christians misrepresenting Jesus. You know, people always go like, oh, the Holy Spirit, that's so weird. It freaks me out. I'm like, no, the Holy Spirit's not weird. People are weird. So if you're being weird representing the Holy Spirit, just stop being weird. You'll do us all a favor, says the Lord. Anyways, okay. So, and two, sharing the gospel doesn't have to be so hard. I think we make it so hard and we make it up to be this big thing in our heads. You know what sharing the gospel? I'll give you two quick things that's gonna help you. So to reach people for Jesus and you wanna be able to share the gospel with someone, it starts with this. You look for someone that looks like they're having a bad day. And you ask them this, are you okay? Are you okay? I can't tell you how many salvations have lied on the other side of the question, are you okay? It was December 2016, and I was running to Panera Bread to get some food for some of the Twisted cast members when they were working hard at rehearsals. And I got the food, and I rushed back in my car, and I shut my car door, and I thought that I heard a baby crying. And so I'm looking around, like wondering where this horrible cry is coming from. And so I'm like, ah, I can't leave. Like, I don't know what's going on. So then I look at the car next to me and I see there's a car seat, but I didn't see if there was a baby in there. So I have to get out of my car. So once I get out of my car and I actually go look in the car, there is no child in the car. But what there is a woman who's hunched over her steering wheel, wailing like I've never heard anyone wail before. So now I'm faced with a situation. Do I try to engage this stranger who's wailing, or do I turn away because it's potentially really uncomfortable? But I thought, I can't not ask if she's okay. Like, I need to do something. So I was like on her window, like. And she looks up and she's wiping the tears off of her face. And then she rolls down her window. She's like, I'm so sorry. I didn't know people could hear me. I'm like, oh, no, don't be sorry. And I just reached my hand and I was just like, are you okay? What can I do? And then she latches onto my arm. So now my arm's in her car. And I'm like, what's going on? What can I do? And she proceeded to tell me of all these horrible things that were transpiring in her life, and she didn't know what to do. And she had just found out some more news that night, and she didn't know where else to go. So she just drove to the nearest parking lot where she could just cry. And so I said, what can I do? And she just looked at me and she just said, can I have a hug? And I said, yes. So she got out of her car and we just began hugging. I was hugging a complete stranger in the Panera Bread parking lot. And as I was hugging her, I'm just like, I'm just gonna start praying. So I started praying and I started prophesying that this will not end in death, that God has given you a future and a hope, that whether man may leave you, but God will never leave you or forsake you. And I started just prophesying into her future. And then she kind of backed away from me and she just goes, are you an angel? And I said, no, I'm a pastor. And she goes, but you're so pretty. Apparently, pastors are not allowed to be remotely attractive. So anyways, So that began our friendship, and I got her phone number, and I said, we are going to coffee this week. And I said, I'm also bringing you to Twisted, you and your son. And so you know what I did? She was telling me her son doesn't want to go to church. So I'm like, well, you tell him I'm going to have some special things for him when he comes. So I went to the store, and I went shopping, and I wrapped some presents, and I had a box of treats. And so when they arrived to the Twisted musical production, he had all these presents and treats on the front row for him. And can I tell you what? They both responded to the altar call that night, gave their life to Jesus. They were in church the next Sunday. They joined a connect group, and she has been at church every time the doors have been open for the past year. And all of that started with, are you okay? Are you okay? You know, a lot of times when we see people crying or upset, or you can tell something's off and not going on, a lot of times we'll be like, oh gosh. And people, you want to avoid those situations because they're uncomfortable, right? So like the world goes, oh gosh, and walks away. Why can't we be the ones that go, oh gosh, are you okay? Like we need to be running to situations that the world run from. And when we ask, are you okay, salvations and miracles are going to happen on the other side of those God-ordained moments. Amen? Amen? Another thing that will help you share the gospel, seeing a need and meeting it. Seeing a need and meeting it. Meeting needs open doors, open hearts, softens people's hearts, and they're willing to hear what you have to say because they now know you care. It was about a year ago, my children and I were shopping and we were approaching this store. And when I looked to my right, I saw a homeless man, probably about 60 years old, in the worst state I have ever seen anyone. He was completely filthy, no shoes on his feet, and there were sores on his legs and his feet that were oozing pus. And as he sat there and we approached, I could tell he was asleep, but my boys, and here's the thing. No, I just need to be transparent. It's not every time I'll respond or do something, but I do listen to the Holy Spirit. And I knew that God really wanted to minister to this man. Because here's the thing, God loved this person. God loved this man. But if I would just tell him that God loved him, but then didn't show him that God loved him, honestly, I would want nothing to do with a religion that just told me about God's love and did not show me. There's a scripture in the Bible, 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. We need to show people God's love by our actions. And so as we're walking up, my kids are with me, and they're like, Mom, give them $100. I'm like, well, I don't have $100 on me. I was like, but we'll go get what we need, and then we'll come back. So we went and we got food and drinks, and then I got some cash. And so we came back, and by this time he was awake. And so we kind of just approached, and I kind of laid down the peace offering, you know, in front of him. And then I said, hey, can we talk? And he said, yeah. So me and my kids, we just got down on our knees, and we just started chatting. And my little four-year-old was so cute. She just kept going, hi, hi, like the whole time. And so I just started asking him questions like how, and I literally just asked, I'm like, how did you end up here? And so he began to tell me about all these things that have happened in his life over the last few decades. And what was so tragic is when tragedy struck, he didn't have a body of believers that could come around side of him and help him and partner with him to help get through these horrible seasons. He found himself isolated and alone. And through a series of really terrible circumstances, he found himself in this place. And I began to tell him that this is not what God wanted for his life, that God loved him so much, that there's a better way, a future for him. And so we just began to talk and to pray, and I started telling him about Jesus. And at the end of the conversation, I just asked if he wanted to invite Jesus into his heart. And he said, absolutely. So I just prayed a simple prayer, and this man, along with my children, just repeated the prayer after me, and he received Jesus into his life. When we meet the needs of people, it opens people's hearts to hear the gospel. We have to have our eyes open to be able to meet those needs that will open those opportunities. You know, when you think about the gospel, it isn't that confusing. The gospel isn't confusing. The world isn't confused by the gospel. The world is confused by us who preach a gospel of love and kindness and then show so little of it. Let's not confuse the gospel. Let's be people that will show love and kindness through our good works. Amen? Amen. Mark 16:15. It says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And that verse, if I'm being honest, is overwhelming, right? Like, go into all the world. Like, that's a big ask, you know? And so, go into all the world. So, how we can make it not so overwhelming is we just need to go into our world. Because if we're all going into our world, at some point we're going to be able to reach the whole world. And like I said before, one by one, as one person gets to know Jesus, and then the next, and the next, we're going to wake up in a better tomorrow. And our kids are going to have a different future to grow up in than we're existing in right now. You know, and I'm not so naive to think that there isn't some timidity and maybe some shame attached to sharing the gospel with people. That spirit of intimidation can be so powerful. There's a scripture in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So being ashamed of the gospel basically means this: when you hide it or conceal it, when you have the opportunity to share it. If you find yourself wanting to hide it or conceal it when you have the opportunity to share it, you've kind of come under a little bit of a level of intimidation and shame around sharing the gospel. And it was never meant to be that way. The enemy is so crafty. He's so crafty. He has made the name of Jesus a four-letter word. But the last time I checked, the name of Jesus has five letters. I don't understand when and where it happened, but the name of Jesus has become so offensive. But help me understand. The God of heaven sends his one and only son into the earth. He leaves heaven in the form of man and God and comes to earth. And he dies on a cross for people who would reject him, who would hate him, who would spit on him. And he hung on that cross, dying for us, for our sins, so that we can not just have eternal life and forgiveness, but we can have a better life here on earth. And in the name of Jesus comes salvation, healing, hope, peace, forgiveness, life and life abundance, provision. How in the world and when did all of those things become so offensive? But the enemy is so crafty, and he elevates the opinions of man and a fear of rejection to silence us, and then we come under a level of shame and not being willing to step out and speak his name. So this is what I want to do. This is not the ending. I'll get there, I promise. But I've totally felt that intimidation and shame. I had an opportunity to share it, and I hid it and concealed it. So if that has been you, so what I want to do is just break the power of that over your life. The thing that the enemy has you living under, we're just going to break it off. Not a big deal, but it is a big deal because you're going to live under a new level of freedom and boldness and courage when it comes to sharing the gospel. So if that's you, if you've ever hid it or concealed it when you had the opportunity to share it and you want to have a new level of boldness when it comes around to sharing the gospel, you just lift your hand. I'm just going to include you in a prayer. We're just going to pray over all of us. And I have a feeling there should be more of you, so I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to wait. Because you know what? This is so real. It's so real. You go to share the gospel, and you just held back. So if you have ever been held back, and you don't want to be held back anymore, let's just pray together. God, I thank you for each and every hand lifted. Father God, I pray right now that the spirit of intimidation and shame is broken over their lives in the name of Jesus. Right now, fear, we silence your voice, and we command you to back off of these people's lives. Right now, we declare that the fear of man is broken over their lives. The fear of man's opinion is broken over their lives, and we declare right now that a new spirit of boldness and courage and faith is rising on the inside of them, that each and every one would be filled with your courage today. Each and every one would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and be effective witnesses, effective ministers of reconciliation to the world around them. God, I thank you right now for divine appointments that you have planned this very week, God, and they're going to find themselves operating in a new level of freedom and courage. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 Get ready, C3 South Bay. You're going to be blowing up. This past July, my family and I took a trip to Oregon. So I'm originally from Oregon. I grew up building forts and fighting with sticks and playing in dirt. And one thing that's so amazing about Oregon, there's these beautiful hikes. So here, I don't hike here in California because I don't like dirt anymore. And I don't like being hot. And there are no trees to provide shade because there's no water. And I don't like sweating. So I have never hiked in California. And my children have never had the joy of exploring the wilderness because I don't do those things. But in Oregon, it's totally different. So it is so lush and beautiful in Oregon. So it rains over 9 months a year. And so you can pretty much enjoy it like 6 weeks. So it's beautiful the 6 weeks you can actually enjoy it when it's not raining cats and dogs. So, which that's a weird saying. Anyways, very weird. So in Oregon, you actually never see actual hillsides because there is so much rain that trees cover these mountains. You only see treetops when you actually look out into the hills. So for the first time ever, we were taking our kids on all these hikes, and they are loving themselves. Like, they just thought they were conquering the world. They had their sticks and they're hiking up. They're like, "Mom, if a bear or a lion comes, we're totally gonna defend you." And I'm like, "Okay." And then on one of the hikes, this tiny snake went across their feet, and oh my gosh, did they scream and those sticks went flying. I'm like, "What happened to all that courage you were talking about?" And they're like, "Mom, that was so scary." But and then my four-year-old, she was hilarious. So we're encouraging her because I actually thought she'd poop out a lot earlier, but she was going for it, man. She was loving it. We're like, "You're amazing, Henley. Like, you're dominating this mountain." And she was like, "I am so good at this hiking thing, Mom." Like, it was hilarious. So they are loving themselves. And on this one particular hike, we got up the mountain. It was about 45 minutes. You never actually had a break in the trees, so we had no idea how far we were or the view or anything. But 45 minutes into this mountain wilderness journey, we came upon this breathtaking view. I think they have a photo of it. And so you could see the ocean, and it was stunning. And this log is an old tree that had fallen down, and what was on the other end of that log was a deep ravine. And it was beautiful. So I'm like, "Babe, we've got to get a photo with the kids." And I was like, "I want to stand on the end and be like, 'Yeah, I'm Wonder Woman.'" And he goes, "Babe, that's not safe." And I'm like, "All right, party pooper." But anyways, fine. So I'm like, "Well, we'll just get the family on the safe part and we'll take a family photo," which we ended up snapping up on that log. And then so we spent a little time up there. And as I was lowering each of the kids down to my husband, my 9-year-old said, "Mom, why were people fighting up here?" And I'm like, "What?" He goes, "Why were people fighting up here?" And he pointed to some words on the log. And it said, "Lost the fight, then there was a date." And I had a little bit of an alarm go off in my spirit. And I started looking a little bit more. And then I saw born, date, died, date. Gave up hope, date. And as I continued to read, I realized that I was reading the last words of people who had ended their life off of the end of that log into the ravine. My spirit was so heavy, and we gathered the kids and we just began to pray. And we just prayed that angels would be stationed in that place, that no matter how hopeless people came into that place, they would find a sense of hope again through Jesus Christ. And we broke the power of death and depression in that place, and we declared that hope was rising, that courage would come into their hearts to face tomorrow. And we prayed that people would come into their lives, that we'd be able to share the gospel with them. And we just sealed that place with God's presence. And as I began to continue reading, the farther down I got on the log, I saw things written like this: "If you need a friend, please call. There's hope. Call if you need me." And all of these people, all of these strangers, were willing to reach out to people that they have never met in hopes of saving a life, in hopes of saving a soul. People were willing to put themselves out there for people they had never met. And as we walked down that mountain, my heart was still so heavy and I was kind of just not talking and just praying in my head. And at one point, I just burst out into tears and I said, "Babe, the church has so much work to do. People need Jesus. Like, people need Jesus." And I guarantee you that if you had the opportunity to share the gospel with one of those people that were about to plunge off of that log, there would have been no shame in that. There would have been no shame in that. But the enemy is so crafty. You know, I'm not gonna lie to you and tell you that everyone's gonna like you for sharing the gospel. Not everyone may like you trying to tell them about Jesus. But I'll tell you this. What you could lose in standing for Jesus is nothing in comparison to what they can lose if you don't tell them. It's nothing in comparison to what they could lose. And you know, I also want to let you know that lost people aren't all downcast and depressed and hiking up mountains to jump off of a cliff. Lost people wear suits and ties. Lost people are doctors, attorneys. They have the house on the hill. Lost people are called neighbors, family, friends, schoolmates. Lost people are waiters at the restaurant you'll be eating in today. Lost people are the baristas that served you your coffee this morning. Lost people take many different forms. And can I encourage you that those lost people are in your world so you can give them the answers that they're looking for. Not everyone is opposed to the gospel. There are so many people out in our worlds every day that are just trying to make sense of this crazy world that we live in. And they need some hope and they need some peace. And that person is found in the name of Jesus, and you have him with you. And you can share Jesus with those people. So I pray that as we go out this week, that God would give us the eyes to see the people that are in our world, that we would be a people that pray, not just for our own personal needs, but we take it up a level and begin to pray and petition heaven on behalf of our land. And that we will be a people that will be unashamed to share the gospel with our family and friends, that will have eyes to see those we need to see, to reach out, to minister to, that will actually take a moment, a pause in our busy, hectic schedules, and spend some time with someone who looks like they could use a friend. And that so many salvations, miracles, and healings are gonna come on the other side of, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And I am believing even this week and then next week, this house is even gonna look a lot different. Because there's gonna be people that you've invited, that you met in your world, and they'll be filling each and every one of these seats. We have such a responsibility. There shouldn't be one empty seat in this house, because there are so many people that need to hear Jesus. There was a song way back in the day by Cademan's Call, and it was called "The Cure." And we have the cure. We have the answer to every human problem on the planet. But so many of us keep that cure in our pocket. If you had the cure to cancer, guaranteed you would share it with everyone that had cancer. We have the answer to everything. The answer to where we can literally pull people out of hell and into heaven, but we're keeping it in our pocket. We have it. So let's share it. Let's share it. Amen. Amen. Is anyone taking up the call this morning to be a people that pray and share the gospel? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Our service is going to come to the close just a few more minutes. If I could get everyone to just close their eyes really quick and bow their heads. I know there may be people in here that were invited by a friend, or maybe you just stumbled through the doors. Maybe you heard about C3 Church and you decided to check it out this morning. I don't know how you came in or who brought you in, but I'm not gonna be so silly to assume that everyone in this place has met Jesus. who's actually received Jesus as their personal Savior. And can I just tell you that you're here today to be introduced to Him? The Bible says that He forgives all of our sins, that He's going to give us a fresh start, that in Him we're going to find a new future and a hope, and that He can make all things new in your life. If you've never connected with Jesus, if you've never fully given your life to Him, today is the day, friends. So no one else is looking around. I would love to include you in a prayer. So if that's you, can you just lift your hand up just so I can see it? And once I see it, I'm just going to put that hand. You can put that hand down. If that's you, and you know what? I see your hand in the middle. Beautiful. And maybe you did this at one point in your life, but then you've kind of taken your life back. And today you're saying, you know what? I need to reconnect, reestablish that relationship. If that's you, can you lift your hand up nice and high so I can see it? I see you up the back, beautiful. And sir, I see you on the third row over here. And hand in the middle off to the side, I see you. Amazing. I see you, sir, in the blue. Amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Once I've seen your hand, you can put it down. When I started the service, I actually felt that there would be seven people in the room that would commit their life to Jesus. But as I'm standing here, the Holy Spirit's saying, don't stop too early, because there's 13. There's 13 people in this room that need to reconnect with Jesus and start that relationship. So I'm just going to linger for a couple more minutes. I see you in the beautiful denim. Amazing. And I see you, sir, in the young man in the white. If you've already made this decision, you're praying, and I see you in the plaid, sir, I see your hand. So how do you know if you need to raise your hand? I guarantee you your heart's racing right now, and you wish I would stop talking. But I'm not going to stop, because your life and your eternity is way too important. So before I let you contemplate anymore, I'm going to count to three. And if your heart is racing, I see you in the middle. I'm so proud of you. I'm going to count to three and just shoot your hand up nice and high. And I see you in the pink in the back. I'm going to count to three. No more thinking. All right, if that's you, no more time. One, two, three. Lift your hand nice and high. I see you in the white. I see you in the black over there. Thank you, Jesus. I see you, young girl. Oh, you're beautiful. Thank you. And I see you, young lady in the green on the end. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I see you over here. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.